Okay, let's start over. Vicky, get back up here. No. We're doing Be Transfigured, Sunday, June 5th, 2022. So verse 3, and his garments became radiant, exceedingly white. I need help, serious help. That's why I have a helper. Help me. That no launderer on earth could launder them or whiten them. And he was talking with Moses and Elijah. And so Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer. He's just talking nervously. He's overwhelmed by the situation, circumstance, being in the presence of Moses, Elijah, and then Jesus being transfigured before his eyes. You can only imagine. So, he did not know what to answer because he became terrified or terribly nervous. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them. It enveloped them. And a voice came out of the cloud. This is such an important thing. Three times in the entire scripture, we have recorded that God spoke from heaven. Everywhere else that God speaks, it's Christ who speaks, since he is the Word of God and the voice of God. But he made this known and made it heard, and made sure that the disciples heard it. This is my dearly loved Son. Listen to him. See, no matter how hard we try or what we do, we always will be sinful people until we're translated, not transformed, but translated. We'll sin less and less. We should sin less and less. But the best of us, even as Isaiah said, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. And Isaiah was a beautiful and sanctified believer. I'm a man of unclean lips who received a great revelation of Jesus Christ many, many centuries before he came. And the most quoted of all the prophets. Or Daniel, who said in the presence of the Lord when he appeared as a man, he said, all of my beauty, my comeliness, fell into ashes, became ashes in his presence. And then there's Jesus, who said, I always do what pleases the Father. I always do what pleases the Father. We don't, he does. So he's our advocate. So I just thought I'd add that. Anyway, the cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. When a far greater than all others is present, the rest are unacknowledged, as though they were not even there. And that is indeed what has occurred here. There's Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, and the Father speaks from heaven and says, listen to my Son. The testimony of Elijah, the prophets, and the testimony of Moses, the law, is already complete. Verse 8, all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. In Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The verb there is aphorao, A-P-H-O-R-O-O, aphorao, which means to look away from everything else and everyone else unto one focal point. That focal point is Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and finisher of faith, or faith's marathon race. It's a race. It's a marathon race. You have need of endurance, so that after you have finished, you'll receive the promise. And it says then, it says, and who instead of the joy set before him, it's anti, means instead of, or against the joy, set before him, endured the cross, despising, this is a Greek, just a minor Greek learning day. Kata phronao, which means to look down upon, to think little of, or to treat lightly. It says, he endured the cross, thinking little of the shame. It wasn't too much to bear. It wasn't too great a price to pay. And he says that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's a good word for us today. So what is his transfiguration, the transfiguration of Jesus, except ours as well? Since his death is ours, his burial is ours, his resurrection is ours, his ascension and session is ours. We're seated together with him in heavenly places. What is his transfiguration except ours as well? As Paul succinctly states in Philippians 1:21, Colossians 3:4, living is Christ, dying is gain. Is there anything greater than that? That's the Christian spiritual life in a nutshell. That I might decrease, so that indeed he might increase. He might increase. Christ is the key to true success. The secret of happiness. The meaning of life. And yours and my reason to be. Indeed he is. When we begin to see who he really is, you see, I already know who he is. Not as you ought to. He's an infinite person. You have so much more to learn. When we begin to see who he really is, only then can we come to know who we are, who we really are in him. Because as goes our Lord, so we go also. He is God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. He's God incarnate. The one and only Savior of mankind. If you want to argue with that, don't argue with me about it. I will not argue with you. The Bible declares it in every possible way. The one to whom every knee will bow. You know that's true. In heaven, on earth, under the earth, and to whom every tongue will confess that he is Jehovah. Says he's Lord, Kyrios. In the Hebrew, it's Jehovah. Everywhere you see the word Jehovah or Yahweh, YHWH, the sacred tetragrammaton, it's talking about one Lord. In Philippians 4:6, or Ephesians 4:6, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, only one Lord. One Lord and Savior. Neither is there salvation in anyone else, for there's one Lord, Jesus Christ. No one can call him Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So there's a few verses to chew on. Anyway, so he's Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah, Yahweh, Lord. Every tongue will confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:8-11. Colossians 2:9. In him, in his person, in bodily form, dwelleth all the fullness, pleroma. That's as full as something could possibly be. Of the Godhead, theotetos. Bodily, somatikos. Bodily. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Bodily. He's the fullness of God. Father, Spirit, and Son, being the Son himself. The fullness. He is. In case you didn't know him, meet him in a new way, in a greater way than ever before today. That's who he is. And then, verse 10, that was Colossians 2:9, and 10 says, and you are filled full or complete in him. Did you know that? Did you know you're filled full, that you're complete in him? That you don't need anything else but him. For he For I am is everything you'll ever need him to be. Therefore, you're complete in him. In him you have it all, whether you know it or not. His transfiguration, unlike ours, was his incarnation. As God became a man. When God from all eternity was born as a human being. When he changed forms that day on the mountain, he proved what we suspected all along. That he was Emmanuel, God among us or with us. That's who he was. That's who the angels told his father Joseph, his stepfather Joseph, that he would be. Emmanuel. Likewise, we are who and what he says we are in, by, and because of Christ. What he's done for us, what he's done to us, in us, and through us, all that God requires of us. In Colossians 2:10, we are pepleromenoi, complete in him, and we have it all. And in order to be all that he says we are, we must only believe him. So how are you doing with that so far in your life? You see, I go in and out and find pasture. We all do. Keep plugging. God loves a plugger. Now here is our transfiguration. We just saw his. Here's ours. The transfiguration of the believer that makes a swan out of an ugly duckling. And a butterfly out of a worm. 2 Corinthians 3:17. He says, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 3 if you'd like. Because we're going to go back there again. I'm going to hit one verse here and then we're going to go back and show you what the law did. And how Moses had to wear a veil over his face. Not because they could not look intently upon the glory of the Lord that shone from his face, but so that they would not see the fading, diminishing of the glory of the law. That they would look with unveiled face upon the glory of the Lord and be changed, transfigured from glory to glory by beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:17 says. Now the Lord is a spirit. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You know, like a worm. Like a caterpillar. Earthbound, ugly caterpillar. It goes into the cocoon and comes out this beautiful flying creature. The monarch butterfly. There's liberty. That's liberty. But we all with unveiled face, Moses wore a veil over his face. We don't have a veil over our face. We look intently into the Word of God, into the mirror of the Word. He says, beholding as in a mirror. We're not looking directly, but we're seeing in a mirror. The mirror is the Word of God. The mirror of the soul is the Word of God. The glory of the Lord are being transfigured, metamorpho, into the same image, into that same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, just as from or by the Lord, the Spirit. He's the one who's doing it. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside of us, working within us, teaching us, filling us, empowering us to do the will of God. Romans 12:1 says, we'll get back to 2 Corinthians. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, my brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dying one, a living one. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual and reasonable service in of or pertaining to the Word of God. It's logikon. We get the word logos, which comes from the Word. The Word is logos, and it's logikon. The Word, your service, your priestly service is in of and pertaining to the Word of God. And be not suschematizo, which is pressed into a mold, the mold of the world. Don't be conformed or pressed into the mold of this world system, which is Satan's world. He's the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. But be transfigured, metamorpho, by the renovation of your thinking. That's what we need. That you might demonstrate what is that divinely good, agathos, acceptable, eurestos, and perfect, teleos. A little Greek lesson today. I know you'll remember all those words. Will of God, that you would listen to his beloved son. This is my beloved son. Listen up. Listen to him. So, here in Romans 12, he says, conformed is zeuskematizo. That means to be pressed into the mold of this world. That is, without the renovation of the mind, through taking in the word of God, and the renovation that occurs, the results, resulting in spiritual self-esteem. You're growing up in your thinking. And spiritual autonomy, that is not depending on other people, able to feed yourself, and not needing anyone to persuade or convince you of what's true. You already read it for yourself and believed it from the Bible. Need anybody to tell you what's true? If the Bible says it, it must be true. Even if you don't fully understand, it's still true because God said it and he can't lie. God's not a man that he should lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. He doesn't lie. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, most truthfully, I say. And that's who he is. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So, we have a personal sense of identity in Christ. That means that you see yourself, finally, see yourself, know yourself, and even love yourself. Yes, you're supposed to love yourself. You're supposed to love your neighbor as you love yourself. You can't love your neighbor if you don't love yourself, right? Does that make sense? Can't. Impossible. That's divine logic. We're to have an identity, personal sense of identity in Christ, seeing ourselves, knowing ourselves, and loving ourselves. Even as God sees us, knows us, and loves us, in, by, and because of Christ. See, otherwise you'll think that you're still the ugly duckling. And the vile caterpillar that you used to be. And as long as you see yourself as such, you'll conduct your life accordingly. That's the problem believers have. They don't have enough word in their soul to fill a thimble. And so they think they're still the same old slug that they always were. They're acting like one, but that's not who they are. Unless you know who you are in Christ, the pressure to conform is too great to resist. And you'll talk like, walk like, dress like, think like, and act like the world of unregenerate humanity, like the rest of society, like the culture that we live in, with its secular humanism and systemic idolatry. Not racism, systemic idolatry. That's what it is. A vain and meaningless existence. Yes, even for believers who do not have a spiritual life, do not have the word. Wherein even among Christians, depending who they are, or who they're with at any given time, most have only an outward form or facade of godliness that lacks transforming power. That's what Paul's talking about, 2 Timothy 3:5. I call it Laodicean churchianity. Not Christianity, churchianity. They're Christians. But it's Laodicean, churchianity. Revelation 3:14 to 21. Don't make me read it. It's convenient. It's casual. It's entertaining. And placating, even appeasing. There's lots of music, multimedia sights and sounds with a 20-minute sermon. Having little to do with Jesus and even less to do with learning his word and his ways. Unfortunately, it's true. Some of you may have attended services like that. That's not what we do here You say, well, we don't like what you do here. Too bad. Then go find a place that you really like and you can sing and clap your hand and beat a tambourine off somebody's head. We're not trying to get people to come here. Not in any false way. If you want the word, you'll kind of like what we do here. And if you don't like me, then you'll like Ty. If you don't like Ty, then you might like Greg. If you don't like Greg and you're a woman, you'll like Judy. And if you don't like any of those, then you'll like Brad. Lord, have mercy on our souls. Anyway, it's true. All of that without inward transformation. You'll be like the Laodicean church. Well-fed, well-dressed, well-off, but still caterpillars. Be a good-looking caterpillar. And he says, but rather, that's, be not conformed to this world, but rather, Allah, on the contrary, metamorphaomai, which means change the essential form or nature of something to become, to change, to be changed into, to be transformed, and that is by the anakinosis, which is the renovation or renewing of your mind. When it says mind, nous means your thinking. Renew your thinking. That's Romans 12:2. To appear in another form, to be revealed in an entirely new way. Revealing the true inward nature, previously veiled by the outward form, even as Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. The ugly duckling that becomes an elegant swan, or the ugly earthbound caterpillar that's transformed into a beautiful flying monarch butterfly. More and more like the one transfigured before us today in the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ, transfiguring us, shining upon us, shining into our hearts with the light of truth, that we might think His thoughts, have His Word in our hearts, in order to be all that He made us to be in Christ. Brand new creatures. That's how He sees us. How do you see yourself? Ephesians 5:14. For this reason it says, wake up, sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God that shines from the face of Christ. You can't know God apart from Jesus. Christ is the only knowable, palpable, communicable, relational person of the Godhead in whom all the fullness dwells. Jesus is God who is light in 1 John 1:5. In its visible spectrum, the promise of the rainbow. I wonder what that rainbow was. What was that promise given to Noah? Christ was coming. That's the promise. You always see Him in a rainbow. The light of truth. He's God the Word, who cannot lie, who promised eternal life long ages ago, Titus 1:2. Let God be true and every man a liar. In Romans 3:4, God is not a man that He should lie, the Son of Man that He should change His mind. Has He not said it, and will He not do it? Has He not spoken, and will He not make good on His promise? Numbers 23:19. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes has eternal life. John 6:47, the most succinct statement of salvation and the requirement of salvation. He who believes, not in anything, but in me, in Jesus, has eternal life. What's it mean to believe? To believe. Doesn't it have works involved with it? Nope. Believe. It's the absence of works. It's meritless. Non-meritorious. Momentary. Personal faith in the person of Christ and His finished work sacrifice upon the cross. But you won't even know anything about that until later. Just believe in Christ. The testimony of the law and prophets. We got Moses and Elijah with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. The testimony of the law and the prophets is complete. Now there's only one that we must fully attend to and listen to. Bow before Him and worship Him. Worship your God. And do as you're told by the Father and the Son. That's what you're here for. obey his commandments, believe on the Son. What must we do to the works of God? The Pharisees asked. And Jesus said, the work of God is this, that you believe on the one that he sent. That's a good start. Never leave that behind. Now verse 7. Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Be careful to hear what the Spirit says, the Holy Spirit says. Jesus said this. The Father said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, be careful to hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. He said, where's that found? Revelation 2, 7, 11, 17, 29, 3, 6, 13, and 22. Seven times to seven churches. To all churches. You said, I didn't get all that. Well, if you listen again, you can stop, you can hit pause, and then you can write them down. Or you can just go to Revelation 2 and 3, and you can read through two chapters. Don't hurt yourself. Verse 9. As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. No one would believe them anyway. Apart from the Spirit, we wouldn't believe any of it. But since we have the Spirit and he teaches us all things, we believe every word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the holy lips of Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way when his anger is kindled just a little. Not fooling around. Later, once the Spirit was given, the disciples would be his witnesses. We see this clearly demonstrated on the day of Pentecost. Marvelous transformation has happened when suddenly Peter's a brilliant gospel preacher and 3,000 people are saved by grace and through faith through his powerful proclamation, as though Peter was suddenly someone else. Someone we never met before. Someone we're meeting for the first time. First time we see the real Peter transfigured. We're waiting to see the real you. 2 Corinthians 3:17 again. I told you we'd get back there. But if the ministry of death, 3:7 I mean, go to 3:7. 2 Corinthians 3:7. But if the ministry of death, that's the law, is the ministry of death, it condemns you to death so that you'll flee to Christ for salvation. Catches you up in a net and delivers you to grace and faith. From law and works to faith and grace. He says, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look upon intently upon the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit, that's what we have, the ministry of the Spirit, dispensation of the church, the ministry of the Spirit, the new covenant. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more glorious still? For if the ministry of condemnation, that's the law, ministry of condemnation, that's Moses, has glory, much more the ministry of righteousness, the free gift of God to those who believe, abounds in glory. For indeed, what had glory, in this case, has no glory because the glory that surpasses it, for sure. For that which fades away had glory, much more that which remains forever is rather glorious. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And we're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, the veil lays over their heart, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and are transformed into that same image, from glory to glory, one degree of glory to the next, growing in grace and glory. just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He told Moses, the Lord told Moses up on the mount when he was receiving the law, that no one can see his face and live. In Exodus 33:18, then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That's how we know him. And will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. That being true, the moment that we see him and believe in him as the one true God who is our Savior, we die and are born anew in a fiat, a moment. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, hid with Christ in God, placed in the cleft of the rock in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things have come. Verse 10 of our text, back to our text. Mark 9:10. They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead means. They don't know what rising from the dead means. There's nothing in the Old Testament, unless you trace it back from the New. They have no idea what that means. What is a spiritual transfiguration at first will be actual for all eternity, even as it was for our Lord. Never before in the history of the world was there ever even one case of resurrection, only resuscitation, a few cases of resuscitation. In the Old Testament, it was Elijah and Elisha, both, who each were empowered to resuscitate dead boys. And then Jesus, in the days of his humanity, would resuscitate the son of the widow of Nain, the daughter of Jairus and Lazarus. And finally, Paul, when Eutychus fell asleep in Acts 20:9 and fell from the third story window when Paul's message lasted 8 hours. And he laid upon the boy's dead body and he came to life. Then what did they do after that? Take him to the hospital to be checked out? No, they got a bite to eat and then continue to preach until daybreak. You would all die and we would have to just let you lie there. We wouldn't resuscitate you. We just let you lie. I'm kidding. Verse 11. They asked him, saying, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? These are mysterious things. But just listen to them. I have an explanation for you. It's not a complete explanation, but it's enough of one so that it'll be food for thought, tracks to run on. Elijah never died, and God would use him throughout the ages. There would be multiple comings of Elijah, the prophetic preview of which had just occurred. He appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Moses. Likewise, not here, but in Matthew and Luke, John the Baptist was Elijah and Esprit, which means in spirit, who was to come. Luke 1:17, the angel told Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, that Elijah would be upon him and that he would have the power and spirit of Elijah. He was told by the angel. Verse 12. And he said to them, Elijah does come first and restore all things. And yet, how is it written, the Son of Man, that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? Now, you have to listen to this carefully. Even as it was with Elijah's appearing, he's going to appear more than once. Likewise unknown, the various comings of Christ. They didn't know when he was coming. They said, oh, he's going to come. He's the seed of the woman and crush the serpent's head, so he's going to come. They didn't know what he was going to do. They didn't know he was going to have to suffer and then be exalted afterwards and then come again and again. First Advent, which would be his coming to earth. And then his second advent, which would be is coming in the end, and then in between, the mystery of parousia, coming of Christ. So we have what has been termed, he came to earth, he came to his own, and he's coming for his own in the rapture of the church, the exit resurrection of the church, and he's coming with his own. So coming, he came to his own received him not, coming for his own, that's us, and then coming with his own, 1 Corinthians, or Revelation 19:14-24. Verse 13, but I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him. Matthew 11:14, Jesus says, and if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah, in case you don't know what I'm talking about, who was to come. He had his head lopped off. Elijah would appear before each coming. Malachi 4:5 states that, to turn the hearts of the fathers and their children to one another. John the Baptist, for all Israel, was Elijah, who was to come in Matthew 11:14. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we just saw Moses and Elijah before the crucifixion. This is getting close to the crucifixion in our passage. And in the tribulation, we'll see him once again with Moses before the second coming, Zechariah 4:3, and Revelation 11:3, verse 14. When they, PJ and J, and J, Peter, James, John, and Jesus, came back to the disciples, to the rest of the disciples, there were only three of the disciples that went to the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. They're arguing with the rest of the disciples. Immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. Verse 16, and he asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit, a demon spirit, which makes him mute. He can't talk. He can't hear or talk. You'll see later. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground. And he foams at the mouth. I think this guy needs a transfiguration. Grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. We're about to see a wonderful miracle of transformation. The disciples could not do it because both he, the man, father, and his demon-possessed son, needed more than just a miracle. They needed an encounter, salvation encounter, with Jesus in order to be saved and set free. It was always for the greater healing, the healing of salvation, always. Therefore, it was so for this father and his demon-possessed son. It was always about salvation. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Never miracles for the sake of spectacle, never. But always and only to save, the greater healing of salvation. Verse 19, and he answered and said to them, O believing, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. Bring the boy here. Here we're going to see, faith is not your ability to believe, but confidence in God based upon the word that a thing impossible for man will come about according to the promise or the word of God. Hebrews 11:1. What is faith? Well, faith is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. Simply stated from the NLT. It is the evidence of things you can't yet see, but will appear in the future. Verse 20. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. There's always recorded in Scripture a reaction to the presence of Jesus where demon spirits are concerned. Here a violent one in an attempt to diffuse what little faith is found in this scene to instill doubt and fear in place of faith. I said before, it's always about salvation, never a miracle for the sake of a spectacle, as these people do on television and elsewhere, even in our little town down here. claiming to have these wonderful healing powers, which they do not have. Not so with Satan, the seditious spirits. Rather, they like a spectacle to steal the attention from Jesus. Verse 21, and he asked his father, how long, Jesus did, asked the boy's father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Notice that Jesus is not moved by the shenanigans of the invasive spirit that, were he allowed to, would destroy the boy. Jesus very calmly engages the boy's father in conversation to put him at ease. This kid's writhing and falling and being slammed on the ground. And Jesus says, how long has this been happening to the boy? Calms the whole situation. He's wonderful, isn't he? And he answers Jesus, he says, often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can. What kind of question is that? If you can. Why, of course I can. Do you believe? All things, and he says, all things are possible to him who believes. Therefore, it's clearly seen here, there is no merit in faith. Because Jesus is going to carry out this wonderful miracle. There's no merit in faith. For it's God who provides the saving and healing results. Here, faith is without substance or merit, without power or direction, until Jesus redirects and substantiates faith by the Word of God. It says, all things are possible for him who believes. Matthew 19:26, Mark 9:23, our verse, 10:27, and 14:36, to name a few. This is a powerful example of how faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Verse 24. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, but help thou my unbelief. So guess what? Our faith is little more than nothing at all. Totally deficient in and of itself. It must be strengthened to come about, to bring about the result. Jesus would take even this weak signal, mere spark of faith, and fan it into a full flame of faith, of saving and healing faith. Know this, and as my pastor Rick Knapp said for years, mark it well, or note it well, nota bene, he said. A smoldering wick, just has a little spark in it. He will not snuff out. Isaiah 42:3. Thank God for that. Or none of us would be here. Man's faith needs God's help, therefore faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. And no other way. We simply believe what he says. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit. I like to do that. I think I'm Jesus here. I'm playing Jesus today. I command you, come out of him, and do not enter him again. Whew. This is the second deaf-mute spirit Jesus encountered in as many chapters. The first resulted in a wonderful transformation as the demon-possessed man from the Gadarenes was found after the legion of 2,000-some demon spirits lodged within his body, possessing him, was dismissed into the herd of swine and was found afterward dressed and in his right mind. Total transformation. Likewise, this young man will be made brand new. Verse 26. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it, the spirit, the demon spirit, came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse, he had to die to be raised, that most of them said, he's dead. Certainly deeply entrenched and in control until now, it would only come out with a rip and a tear that traumatized the boy and rendered him unconscious. Verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. Jesus raised him up. He was fine for the first time in his life, free from the evil forces that made him seriously ill and unable to hear or speak. Now he's able to do both. Now he can believe for himself, hear and believe for himself, and confess his faith in Christ, who cast out this deaf and mute evil spirit. Verse 28. When he came into the house, Jesus, the disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." Prayer invokes the power of God, calls upon him to do what he alone can do. In this situation, the ability to cast out demons given to the disciples only functioned when they were sent out and not at will or when Jesus was present. Whenever Jesus was present, the demons recognized him, and there was no one else they were concerned with. Verse 30. From there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about these wonderful events. How much more action could you pack into one small segment of time? And that's exactly what he's done. And we're done for today. We'll have to clean this up later. But I wanted you to see the transfiguration, transformation of Jesus and yours today as we continue in the Word of God, as we continue to take it in and renovate our thinking so that we might think his thoughts, speak his word, make the choices that he made, and do the deeds. He said, "These and greater deeds you will do because I go to the Father." He's given you his spirit. He dwells within you, and you are complete. He's the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and you are complete in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these things. Father, may they strike a deep chord and note within us, and may we remember some of these things in the days to come. May it take us beyond where we were into the realm of possibility and faith, hope, and love. Thank you for the great blessedness that's ours in I am the Lord Jesus Christ, who is everything. You're everything, Lord, that we ever need or need you to be. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.